Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover up over a multitude of sins. Amen.
So good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I think it's about a year since I was last here, and it's always a privilege to be able to visit the churches that I have the honour of serving. There are about 35 of you across Cambridgeshire, and I try and get to you when I can. Cambridge, as the city I ministered in personally for 5.5 years, is always special to come here. And so this morning, I have been given the reading that Johan has just given us to preach on, or to reflect upon prayerfully, with the theme of the power of prayer. You may see that I've added in a little bracket that says communal, so the power of communal prayer. Because I read James 5, verses 13 to 18 to prepare, I was struck by the idea of praying together as a group, communally. But I want to start by referring to something that was in the news just a few weeks ago. So I think probably most of you, at least many of you, may recall a case concerning the Michaela Community School in London. So there's an unnamed Muslim pupil who lost her claim that a ban on prayer in the school playground infringed her right to religious freedom. The High Court judge upheld the ban that the school had imposed, even though the school doesn't have a prayer room. So you might ask why. And it's been a hot topic of debate from people of all different faith and belief backgrounds, whether you would see yourself as a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu, or not have any particular faith that you believe in or follow. It's been really interesting just hearing people's different opinions on it. And I listened quite carefully as the judge's ruling was explained, as he stated that the school had the right to put policies in place such as this if it was justifiably to promote the interests of the school community as a whole. And so as I was preparing, I was pondering that judgment. And I have to say at this point, I'm not a lawyer and I'm not a head teacher. So the complexities of this case, I know not, which is the case, I'm sure, for many of us. But it just got me thinking, because I could see, in many ways, both sides of the argument. And so I offer that story, that reflection, for us to keep it in mind as I reflect a little bit more on what the reading from James might be referring to or prompting us to reflect on. Just recognizing that whatever we do or share in this context on a Sunday morning in this service is about also thinking about everyday life and how it relates to the life we will lead tomorrow, whether that's in a business, whether it's in a university, a school, or a workplace, or at home in our communities. So there are two particular verses from our reading that got me thinking about communal praying. And the first one is verse 14, where it says, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So very much the idea of prayer with other people involved, rather than you on your own praying at home or quietly, silently, but that sense of a togetherness, a group of people as you pray. Now, thinking about prayer, I'm thinking as I speak now, particularly about Christian prayer. And I'm conscious that as Baptist churches, we're part of a wider union of churches. So a union of, I can't remember how many. It used to be in the region of, I think it was about 2,000 churches. I'm not sure what the figure is now. But our general secretary, who's sort of our national figurehead, at the beginning of this year, encouraged or offered a call to prayer for churches and ministers across our union to help us fix our eyes on Jesus, because we say that we are Christians so that we seek to follow the ways, the example of Christ. And so it was a call to pray as the year began to just pray about being focused on Christ. And there were lots of opportunities for us to do that. There were online opportunities, prayer broadcasts that were led by particular regional leaders within our Union of Baptist Churches. There were written prayers, lots of ways we could engage. Now, as I was reflecting more on this communal prayer, that call to pray together, not simply on our own, I was reflecting a little bit more about my role. So I've already mentioned that I go to different churches to do different things. Now there is, there's two particular things that I have the privilege of doing. And that is ordaining and inducting ministers. So ordaining means a special service where someone is recognized as being set apart as having a particular leadership gift in leading Christians, God's people within the church. And those ordination services are always very special. And then we have induction services, which are for ministers that have usually already been ordained, but they are moving either to their first church or a new church to serve. And so we induct them. So we have a special service. Now, in both an ordination service or if it's an induction service, there's a part, certainly in the way Baptist churches do it, where the minister has a number of people gather around them, and they'll lay a hand on the person, each of them, usually saying not too hard, because if you're small like me, there's a risk you might topple over with all that weight, but just laying a hand on the minister, and people will take it in turns to pray. Now, if you've ever been to one of those services, or in my case, had the privilege of helping to lead and facilitate it, you'll know that is a very special part of the service. It feels incredibly powerful. And that sense of God's presence amongst us. So again, just thinking about the power of communal prayer when you are involved with other people in praying. I was reflecting even further, because I love to read, love to read. And I was reading the story of a young woman who was recently, the language in the Anglican Church or Church of England, she was recently priested, as they say, so to serve in an Anglican church. And she talked about her journey of coming to faith. So she was raised in a family that wasn't Christian. So she came from a home where much of the Christian rituals and things wouldn't have happened. And so she was sharing this story, how she became a Christian. And it was really interesting. She said one of the key starting points for her was actually observing her Christian friends, or her friends that were Christians, at school, practicing their faith. As she observed how they shared about things they were doing during the weekend, things they did do or didn't do, believed in and so forth. She was curious as she observed them. expressing their faith. And it was that curiosity that began her journey of exploring more, and eventually she became a Christian herself. And so as I was reflecting, as I say, reflecting on the significance of communal prayer, I was brought back to that ruling, the unnamed Muslim pupil losing her case against the ban on prayer in the school playground. And I guess in many ways, as many Christians said at the time, because the nature of the prayer that we partake in doesn't have to be in any sort of set way, a ban on prayer in the school playground doesn't have the same impact on us. So Muslim prayers, if you know any Muslims, five times a day at specific times, a real rhythm and pattern to it, in a way, you know, it just doesn't exist within the Christian tradition, Christian church tradition. And so, as I say, it's easy for us to think that potentially doesn't have much of an impact on how we might seek to express our faith. But my point isn't really to focus on the right or the wrong of that ruling, because as I say, I can see both sides to it. It's really to help us think about the place of communal prayer when it is deemed appropriate for us to have the space to express it, recognizing, as I say, there are complexities when you're dealing with a school context, and head teachers have to make decisions based on the makeup of their student body. They need to make decisions based on the climate, the context of what's going on in the community around them. What is best for those children at that time? So with that background and that context, why is communal prayer so important? Why does it go to the heart, the essence of what it means to be human in some ways, to be able to experience this with other people, not just on your own? I draw on some words from a renowned psychotherapist, Sue Gerhardt, in her well-known and well-read book, Why Love Matters, How Affection Shapes a Baby's Brain. That was released in 2004. I'll read the title again because I think it really speaks to the essence of the book. Why Love Matters, How Affection Shapes a Baby's Brain. And I'm going to read a quote from her book, which I always find so powerful every time I read it. Babies are like the raw material for self. Each one comes with a genetic blueprint and a unique range of possibilities. There is a body programmed to develop in certain ways, but by no means on automatic program. Each baby has a unique personal store of genes which can be activated by experience. Already in the first weeks, a temperamental bias may be apparent. Some babies may be born more reactive and sensitive to stimulation than others. And so it's fascinating every time I hear those words. And when that book came out, there was lots of reflection. I don't know if you remember that tragic story of Romanian orphanages. I think it was in the 1990s, if I got my dates right, where babies were left just in their cots. They hadn't had the human contact. The REACH research showed the impact on their brains not developing meant that there was a lack of empathy that was developed because of that. And so we are back to the very science of our design. God has designed us to live in community with God and each other. And that applies to prayer too, that as we come together with God at the center and pray, it can make a huge difference. And that's what our reading from James is really homing in on. So James, you can think of as a letter or a sermon to people who were the very early Christians. It's something like 50 AD after the Christian era. So Jesus hasn't long ascended and left the earth. And so they haven't got a huge amount of church history to work from. They are working it out. How do they live in a way that seeks to honor and follow the ways of Christ in a context that's quite challenging? Where the church would have been quite small still then, you know, not the millions of Christians that you have in the world now. And the history, as I say, you know, as I think about how to practice my faith, I can draw on centuries of other people doing it and learning from that. And so as we reflect on other books in the Bible, we would have a sense of a framework for prayer they would have been working with. Because in the book of Matthew, we have some words that are recorded of Christ saying as to how his followers are to pray. And so in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, we have some very famous words, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Pray in this way, our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, it's a prayer that even if you are not religious yourself, you may have heard a version of it. There are lots of different translations, so some of the words may sound a little bit different. But it gives us some insight as to the kind of prayers, the focuses, the themes that Christian prayer would feature. It might involve giving praise to God, expressing thanksgiving, making requests for ourselves and others, the things that we need. It might involve confessing that we have done things that God's not going to be too pleased about, doesn't quite match up to the way, the example of Christ, and we want help in doing better. And so we think about, as I say, that kind of framework of prayer. We think about the significance of praying together. Praying on our own is also important, but praying together as well, that James reminds us of, actually it can make a huge difference. Now, as St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, as a congregation, as a community, I don't know what your patterns of communal prayer look like. You may pray in small groups as part of a program that the church helps to organize and coordinate. You may belong to a group at your workplace. You may have a staff network, a Christian staff network in your workplace, and that's the place where you have time to pray, perhaps in your break at lunchtime. Similarly, if you're a student at university, you may belong to a Christian group, and that's how you pray. It might be at home with family if you're part of a Christian family. It may be with your neighbours if you happen to live next door to Christian neighbours. But patterns of communal prayer will probably look quite different for different Christians, depending on where you are and what your life, the shape of your life is like. But one thing I know and I'm reminded of as I reflect on those words from James is that there are always people in desperate need of communal prayer. That act of having someone standing with you, alongside you, with God at the center, and praying, sharing what's on your heart, is huge. It makes a huge difference. I, like many other Christians, can testify to moments in my life where that has been so incredibly powerful and important. At times of great struggle, when life has been hard, but also in times when there have been achievements and it's time to celebrate. And for anyone that knows me, I have been celebrating massively for the last 2 months, every opportunity I have, because I was awarded my PhD in February, so I'm still celebrating. But people who know some of the ups and downs of that journey, anyone that's done a PhD knows the pain of that journey. But having people pray with me, both some of them who prayed with me during the struggles, but at the end, the celebration, the giving thanksgiving and praise, I have made it. The sense of disbelief after 6.5 years of being on that journey. But having people with you, with God at the center and praying, is incredible. It makes a difference. And again, if we look at church history and we look at movements, events in the world that have happened over the last centuries, where the church has been at the center of leading some of those freedom movements, I'm going to describe them as, it's been rooted in communal prayer. When you dig beneath the surface and you read the stories of some of the key individuals involved, and you understand their prayer life, what lay behind it, you'll see it was rooted in communal prayer. Whether that's the charge with regard to abolishing slavery, the transatlantic slavery, whether it's the defeat of the Nazi regime in the 1940s, whether it's the civil rights movement in the USA or the UK in the 1950s and 60s, or bringing down the apartheid regime in South Africa in the 1990s. The key figures who were Christian at the heart of those movements, communal prayer is there. Whether that was to give them the courage, as we think about how on earth did some of these figures do what they did, whether that is a Martin Luther King Jr., whether that is a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whether that is the late Archbishop Desmond Tutu, you observe the figures, what they did, what they said, their speeches, where on earth did they get the courage to stand up and say what they said? Communal prayer. Martin Luther King Jr. is a particular hero of mine. I have a book about his prayer life. Staggering. So many people come to Christian faith by witnessing other Christians express their faith, praying, seeing them stand with one another. I mentioned already that story of the young woman priested in the Church of England recently, how her story began with observing her schoolmates praying, expressing their faith. And then she talks about one day praying with them. As we think about the Christian seasons, in a few weeks' time, the church will be celebrating what we call Pentecost. Pentecost is that moment where we mark God coming in the form of the Holy Spirit, very present. As we refer to God as Holy Spirit, as a counselor, a comforter, but that sense of when we talk about God being in our heart, feeling God in my heart, God being present, it's captured by that phrase, God as Holy Spirit. But the recognition of God coming in a powerful way after Jesus had died, rose again, and then ascended, that coming is what we mark as Pentecost. Now, every year, I can't remember for how many years now, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, is involved in an initiative called Thy Kingdom Come. And every year they bring out resources to help Christians think about how we will mark that period of what's called Ascension Day, when we mark Christ ascending to heaven, and Pentecost, that gap from that point until the coming of God as Holy Spirit falling upon everyone, that sense of everyone being able to have that sense that God is within us. So this year it's from the 9th of May until the 19th of May. So 9th of day being Ascension Day, 19th of May being Pentecost, if I've got the dates right. As I say, every year some resources. This year, interestingly, they have issued little prayer cards encouraging people to pray for their communities. Your kingdom come here for your community. So they're using the words of the Lord's Prayer I mentioned earlier from Matthew chapter 6. And they're encouraging people to think of each line of that prayer and think about their community and how they would like their community to experience some of the joy they experience of knowing, loving, serving, and following the way of Christ, the example of Christ. And so I'm going to give you a line and the words that they have suggested that we might pray for our local communities. And as I do so, it is my way, I guess, of summing up some of what I've shared this morning about the importance, the power, and the significance of communal prayer. And I hope these words inspire you, they encourage you, and even if you yourself are not a Christian, you wouldn't identify as Christian, to know that there are many Christians praying these words for you in the communities you live in, so that you might know joy, what we call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are many elements: joy, peace, love, patience, and so forth. The joy that we experience. So let me conclude by sharing and praying these words for us all. Our Father in heaven, Father, help the people here in this community know you as their heavenly Father who loves them. Hallowed be your name. Thank you that this place is holy ground because you are already here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come and be king, ruler of this place, bringing everything under your kingdom rule. Give us today our daily bread. Please provide what this community needs to flourish. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We say sorry on behalf of this place. Come and fix all that is broken. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We say protect this place and the people who live here. Help us to live your way. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Thank you that everything belongs to you, and then one day this place and people will also too. Amen.